Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, August the 23rd, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather throughout the week to study God's Word and to worship Him. Every Sunday we have Bible study at 9:45 in the morning, followed by a 10:50 morning worship service. On Sunday night we have another worship service at 6 o'clock, and then on Wednesday night we have Bible studies at 7:30. And you're welcome to come and be with us every time that we do gather together. We strive to be respectful to God in everything that we do, to follow His will, and to stay true to His word in everything that we do. Which leads me to the lesson that I'm going to be dealing with today, and that is I want to talk about what does the Bible say about the role of women as leaders in churches. Of course, we're continuing to deal with our theme for 2026, which is dealing with things that God has and has not joined together. And by the definition of this particular theme, what I'm saying is there are many things in the world that man said God has not joined together, that God has joined together. And we spent the first half of the year dealing with some of those things. Now we have started dealing with some things that, while man says they ought to be joined together, God has not joined them together based upon God's word. We devoted a couple of lessons to dealing with creation versus evolution. That is the general theory of evolution, with a focus on theistic evolution, which tries to meld the creation account of Genesis chapter 1 with the billions of years that are associated with the general theory of evolution. And then after that, we talked about God has not joined together fellowship with unbelievers. And in our last lesson, we dealt with God has not joined together denominations, pointing out the fact that that is not the pattern we find in the New Testament for local congregations and how they are related to each other. Well, that brings me to what I want to talk about today. And of all the subjects that I have dealt with throughout this year, this is likely the most controversial subject thus far. I do have a couple of more things that I do want to deal with as we go through the year, but you'll find that this is very controversial. This is a politically incorrect subject, if you will. And that is, we want to talk about what does the Bible say about women as leaders in churches. And if you've been following me for any length of time, you know where I'm going to go with this. And I make no apology for that. I'm a firm believer that God's word is very straightforward as to what we ought to be doing. And we need to be as literal as we can based upon the text of God's word. Now, there are some things I want to observe as I begin this particular letter here. First of all, in asking this question, what does the Bible say about women as leaders in churches? By churches, I mean a local congregation of God's people. And by the idea of leaders, I'm talking about those who take public leadership positions within a congregation. Whether you're talking about leading in a worship service, one of the acts of worship, or roles in determining the affairs of congregations. For example, what does the Bible say about who can be an elder, who can be a deacon, who can be a preacher within a congregation? And so those are the terms that I am dealing with as I ask this particular question. And there are some things that we need to give consideration to. And that is that what makes this so controversial of a subject is our society's view of what women's equality means. And if you do a study of equal rights and things that are associated with that and feminism, you'll find that equal rights, basically the concept is that equal rights are for all today. It's the belief that everyone should be on equal footing in all areas, regardless of biological distinction. And that's just a simple definition of what I'm talking about as we are dealing with this. And oftentimes, those who advocate this idea of equal rights, especially for women, they will turn to the Bible, and there are many who say that the teachings of the Bible are oppressive to women, and they treat them as inferior to men. Well, as I present this lesson, I want it understood right at the outset that I do not believe that women are inferior to men. And we're going to actually touch on a couple of things associated with that as we go through this lesson. But I want to begin with Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27, where Paul there says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul says there's neither male or female when it comes to being in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this passage is a passage that is advocated, and I believe misused, by those who are in favor of women in leadership roles within the church, based upon the definition that I have given here. I don't have all the time in the world to deal with that in this particular lesson, but the point is we are equal in God's eyes. However, there's a big difference between talking about our value in God's eyes and rules and limitations that God has put in place within His Word. And we have to respect His boundaries. And of course, this discussion is not helped by, number one, men who have viewed women as inferior, and they've treated women, and sometimes they've treated their wives and their daughters as property or as less important than their sons. And I think another problem that has led to some of these issues is there are men who just refuse to stand up and lead in the godly ways that is intended. And then, of course, you've got to also consider that modern feminism, and you can look at this throughout the decades and so on, modern feminism basically belittles women who seek to fulfill God's design within the home. They say you are not making the most of your life and those types of things. And so those are some of the reasons that lead to the advocating of giving women more authority within the church than what the Bible actually teaches. Now, in this lesson, I cannot address all the political and societal implications of the roles of men and women in God's Word, nor do I have the time to present and answer all the arguments seeking to justify women in leadership roles. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some passages of Scripture and discern what God has said about who can be a leader in the church, including leading the various acts of worship. So let's go ahead and get started as we deal with this. And in dealing with this subject, I want to begin with some straightforward observations to consider. And number one, and this goes back to something I already mentioned, but this is not a question about the worth of women and men, whether or not women are of lesser value than men where God is concerned. We've already quoted Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. And over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, you know, this is where Paul talks about husbands dwelling with their wives with understanding. And he talks about how we're joint heirs of the grace of life. We're joint heirs together of God's grace. So when it comes to heaven, and one of the points that Jesus has basically made is when you get to heaven, there's not going to be male and female. There's not going to be, husband and wife, those types of things. And so give that as a consideration. Secondly, we need to understand the subject of submission. And it's a subject that we all every one of us needs to understand if we are to be pleasing to God. In James chapter 4 and in verse 7, James there says, therefore submit to God. He's not talking just to women there. He's talking to all of us. And every one of us needs to understand what it means to submit. And in those roles where others submit to us, we need to appreciate what it means to submit to God. Same thing over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, dealing with discipline. And among the things that are said there about God disciplining us, we've had our fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and lives? We need to subject ourselves to God. And that's just a straightforward declaration all throughout Scripture. And what it means for us to submit to God, we factor that in to the way we are living our lives. Romans 13, 1 through 5 talks about submitting to governing authorities, both the good and the bad. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 talks about how wives are to submit to their husbands. But the point that is to be emphasized in that, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And he goes on and describes how the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. And I think the point that is being emphasized there is both men and women, and in a marriage relationship, both the husband and wife need to understand and appreciate submission. It doesn't mean domineering over somebody and that they are less significant or unimportant. It has to do with roles and responsibility that God has given us. And the bottom line is if we love God, we are going to submit to Him. And we are going to submit to His will, which is another observation I would consider. You know, when we think about this subject, we need to remember the words of Peter when he was being told by the council, Peter and John, to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Didn't we tell you to not do that? And he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And it's really just that straightforward. In John 17 and 17, as Jesus is praying, about his apostles primarily in this verse, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the point that is emphasized in that text is it's God's word that we have to respect in everything that we do. Paul over in 1 Corinthians 4, 6 talked about this last week dealing with denominations, where Paul said, I teach everywhere in every church the same thing. There's one gospel is the point that is emphasized. And the bottom line is when it comes to obeying God, it does not depend on whether or not we like something or agree with some particular doctrine. What we do and how we submit to God is not determined by social trends. It's not determined by the latest teachings or the direction that society is going. And it's not determined by man's opinions and man's wisdom. It's determined by what God tells us to do within His Word. And the only way that we can ensure that we are right with God is if we are submitting to His will in everything. And that leads us to what we want to deal with in this lesson. And there's three texts that I want to spend a few moments dealing with as we go through this particular study here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where I want to actually begin. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 11. And actually, you might go back to verse 8 where Paul says, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And likewise also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And so he talks about modesty. And I want you to note in the text that Paul is dealing with genders here. He's dealing with men being the ones who pray everywhere, and women take into consideration what you're wearing. And that's not saying that men should not take into consideration but what they're wearing and so on. But he goes on, and he continues in the text in verse number 11, where he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So, in this first passage, we find right from the very beginning that Paul says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And the idea of that word silence that is used there, it's a word that indicates the idea of quietness. Not speaking over somebody else. It's basically talking about being respectful and listening and so on. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse number 2, you have there, when they heard Paul speak to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. They were silent as Paul was speaking on that particular occasion. In other words, they were willing to listen. So Paul's making the point in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let the women learn in silence with all submission. And then he goes on in verse number 12, and I think here he is clarifying where this silence is to exist, where he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And obviously what Paul is talking about when he's dealing with teaching here is he's talking about teaching God's word. And I believe the point that is being made here is in a public setting where there are men who are believers are present. And he's making the point because she said she is not to have authority over a man. And this is clarifying where she is to be silent. And he goes on and he gives two reasons for that. Number one, he made the point because Adam was formed first than Eve. From the very beginning where the creation as it took place, God formed Adam. And of course, Genesis 2 tells us that Eve was taken from his side as a suitable helpmeet for him. So you have that Adam was formed first. Secondly, he says Eve was the one that sinned first. And he's making the point there, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And when you go to Genesis chapter 3, and verse number 16 is the particular element of this context where you find that the Lord curses the serpent, curses man, and curses woman, and basically renders a punishment that applies to all men and women. And he says that the woman, she will be in subjection to her husband, is the point that is emphasized. And here Paul is making the point there that Eve sinned first and also Adam was created first. And so you have to factor that into this particular discussion. Now, he goes on and after he talks about the woman being silenced in some kind of a condition where she is teaching men or in a public setting where men who are believers are present. She goes on and he makes the point, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, I do not think that this is about the ability whether or not a woman has the ability to have children. In other words, this is not saying that if a woman is barren, she can't be saved. Obviously, that's not the point. Salvation is available to everyone. So it has to mean something different than that. And you find the idea as it goes on, she continues in faith, love, and holiness. That is, she understands her place where God is concerned. Whether you're talking about in the family, and I think whether you're talking about in God's family and in society. And by the way, that's something that we all have to understand. Now, I do want to make one quick observation about this. And, you know, in today's climate, you know, I find it interesting that Paul mentions an action that only a biological woman is able to do. So he uses that as the illustration here. Only women can bear children, and I tell you what, biology has established that. And for the evolutionist, biology has established that from that standpoint. And here Paul makes reference to clearly the one who is a woman. And so I think the point he's making is she has to fulfill the role that God has given her within a particular circumstance. And again, that has nothing to do with value, her worth. It has to do with her role as God has established it within his word. Well, that brings us to another passage that we want to consider, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I will admit that this is a challenging passage to give consideration to. And somewhere in chapter 11, Paul begins to address conduct within worship. And I think there's some things that we can tie into these first few verses. But we know in particular in verse 17, Paul is specifically dealing with worship when we are gathered together to worship God. But he makes some observation in these first three verses where he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And use that as the foundation of what we're going to talk about here. Paul says, "I'm imitating Christ. I'm following after Christ, trying to be as he was," and so on. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now in this verse, Paul is establishing God's intended order. And I want to repeat that. This is not man's order. This is the order that God has established in an orderly society. And the bottom line is in everything that we do as we assemble together, and depending on what all is involved in this text, and that's a challenge, is determining the boundaries of this text. The bottom line is that order has to be respected. And God has said the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man. And so I think when we assemble together, we have to factor that in. And I find it interesting that he basically is illustrating this point. And one of the ways that he does that is, you know, he talks about men and women when they prophesy. And one thing that I will say as you look at this, when are they prophesying? Who is present? Where are they doing it? Those are not addressed in the particular text here. But here's the point I want you to nail down as you look through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and as you actually look through all of these chapters dealing with when we gather together to worship God. You need to respect the boundaries that God has established. And that's a point that we have to consider. Now, I will say that one of the things that makes this a challenging text is it is dealing with the what is described as the head covering issue. That is, must a woman wear a head covering when she's worshiping God, when she's praying, especially in a public assembly? And what is mentioned here is prophesying. And I'm just going to touch on that in a moment. But again, I want you to remind you the underlying principle of this text is about respecting and honoring God and His will, and submitting to God in all that we do. And that submission, that's not just the women. That's the man as well. We are to submit to whatever His will is. Now, what about this verse number 3? Or verse number 4? Or verse 5, every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And I don't have time to deal with the head covering in this particular lesson here, and that's not the focus of what I'm dealing with here. But It does talk about women prophesying. And I will tell you right now that this is a verse that is often used by those who advocate women in leadership roles in the worship assembly. And of course, they'll take that in other directions as well. But again, I want to emphasize that the details about when and how she was prophesying is not fully developed. I mean, is she prophesying when the church comes together to worship God? Or is this something outside of the assembly? Is it where only women are present? Or when she is in this particular environment, how is she demonstrating her submission? And I'll tell you right now, I don't have all the answers to this. This is one of those passages where I don't think anybody has all the perfect answers from that standpoint. But I'm going to tell you right now, though, as is true with every doctrine that we examine, whatever interpretation you give for a particular verse that is difficult to understand, you give weight to clearer passages that are dealing with the subject. And we've already talked about 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 15, where Paul said, I do not permit a woman to speak or to usurp authority over a man. So you've got that as a foundation, and whatever our interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11 is, we have to keep that in mind. And then there's 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, and I'm going to get to that verse here in a moment. And I think those have to be factored in whatever we say about this text. Now, I do want to make an interesting observation, though, here in chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12 of this text. As he's talking about a woman understanding her submission if she and when she is prophesying, I find it interesting that Paul says in verse 11, let's just start with 10, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. And that's what you got to nail down in this verse. You know, when you talk about the idea of submission and what you're doing from the standpoint of submitting to God, is your action first and foremost about the outward thing that you're doing, or is it the understanding of giving God the respect that he deserves? And what I find interesting about this text is after Paul has talked about this, you know, submitting and the order that God has given, he makes the point that neither man nor woman is more important than the other. As a matter of fact, really the point he's making is for those of you who are men, understand that you would not be here if it were not for a woman, namely your mother. A child cannot be brought into this world without the help of a biological woman. Period. And that's a point that Paul is emphasizing as he begins to wrap up the discussion dealing with this particular subject here. And then he's going to go into abuses that are associated with the worship. He talks about the Lord's Supper. He talks about spiritual gifts and the way that they're arguing with each other. And then you get into chapter 14, and Paul goes into greater detail of when we are assembled together. And I'm going to tell you right now, the overall summary of what 1 Corinthians 14 is about, it's dealing with teaching when we come together. Who can speak in a leadership capacity, that is, leading the congregation, and when it is to be done. Now, as he goes on down in this text here, in verses 34 and 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul there says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. So here, Paul is making the point about in this context and what he's dealing with. He says women are to be silent in this circumstance. Now, obviously, the reason Paul is saying this is in some way there were women who wanted to publicly address the assembly and stepping beyond boundaries that God has in mind. Because Paul is clear in these verses that the assembly was no place for that to happen. And that's the point he makes in these verses. Now, let's make some observations. The word silent here, you may recall that we talked about that word over in 1 Timothy 2. Well, this is actually a different Greek word here. And it's the idea of holding one's tongue. The actual term is found 9 times in the New Testament. And as an example of the way that it is found in Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 36, you have it in that particular text. It says, when the voice, this is the transfiguration, when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days all the things that they had seen. And you may, and if you look at the other gospels accounts of that particular occasion, Jesus told them, don't tell anybody until later on. And it says they were quiet about that. It didn't mean that they never said anything whatsoever, but the point is they respected the boundaries that were there. Same thing in Acts chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is, you find here Paul and others, or in these particular verses here, where it says, all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through the Gentiles. They listened. That's the point. But now here's the other observation. Of the 9 times that this word is used in the New Testament, 3 of those are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14 in verse number 28, same Greek word, where he's making the point in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2 or 3 at the most, each in turn, and let no one and let one interpret. There needs to be an interpreter there, and only 2 or 3 of you do the speaking. And while one is speaking, everybody else be quiet. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And so he's setting an order in that particular text, and he's basically saying, if there's no one who can explain you speaking in a foreign language, don't say anything. And that's the way he's saying that. And he goes on down in verse number 30. Verse 29, let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So can you see how the term silent is used? It's saying don't speak up. Don't speak out of turn. Know your place. And it is that same word that Paul uses in verses 34 and 35 shortly after this, where he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. So he's making that point. Now here's another observation, the word speak, which is used a whole lot in the New Testament. But in this chapter alone, the word is used 30 times or so, a little over 30 times. And it's dealing with public speaking within the assembly. When we come together, who's speaking or who's going to speak? And here's rules of order that are associated with when we speak in the assembly. And then he gives these instructions to women. And he basically says, don't speak. Or don't speak in this leadership role. And he's very clear about that, because in verse 34, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. There you've got the plural. Obviously, the point is congregations, wherever they are, in whatever congregation they are in, understand who can speak in a leadership capacity. He goes on in verse number 35. If you want to learn something, ask your husband at home. It is shameful for women to speak in church. Again, in the assembling and so on. So you have that emphasized as a part of this. And so, and incidentally, letter ask at home, Paul clearly is distinguishing from the place that he's addressing in this chapter. This is talking about when we are assembled together. And my point here is Paul has identified a specific type of speaking, and it's speaking in front of the congregation. It's leading the congregation in a teaching of some sort. And in this text, you have three different acts of worship that are mentioned. You have the idea of the teaching or preaching, and you tie those two together. You also have the idea of praying and singing in both of those, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding. So Paul is talking about all of these acts of worship. And as you're speaking and leading in these acts of worship, it's important that we understand the boundaries that God has set in place. And obviously he's not saying that a woman cannot open her mouth at all within a worship service. You know, because if that were the case, how could she sing? Ephesians 5:19, as we sing, we're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we sing together. Our congregational singing is the act of worship we find within Scripture. You know, confessing Christ. What if a woman responds to the invitation and she wants to obey the gospel? One of the things associated with that is you have to be willing to confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God. Confessing your sins. Confess your trespasses to one another. Can a woman acknowledge her sins and ask for the congregation to pray on her behalf as an invitation is offered in the assembly? So obviously this isn't dealing with silence in every type of circumstance, but the context put it in a leadership role as the church is assembled together to worship God. So there you have three passages of Scripture that clearly emphasize that women do not have the authority to lead in a worship service or become to take a leadership role in governing a congregation such as elders and deacons and preachers. And I know there's a whole lot more to discuss about that. But here's another point to consider when you think about this. Just look to the examples that we find in the New Testament about who were the leaders and who were the teaching leaders. And I just kind of mentioned this first off, is Jesus, you know, when he came to this earth, did he take on the form of a woman or did he take on the form of a man? He was a man. And Christ is the head of the body, which is his church. That's the point that is emphasized. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. You find here Matthew's account of him choosing and naming the apostles from those who were gathered together with him. And he chose 12, and they were males. They were men that he chose who would be the apostles. And even when Judas Iscariot was replaced in Acts chapter 1, another man was chosen to take his place. Acts chapter 6, for 6 verses, you have a problem that arises concerning the Hellenist widows being neglected and whatever was involved in that. And the apostles declared, you know what, we need to continue devoting ourselves to the word. Choose for yourself 7 men, and it's the masculine term, who will take care of this particular need here. And so these 7 men were chosen, and they're named. And these are the names of males. And so you find that as the example there. Acts 15 and verse 6. The controversy over whether or not Gentiles needed to be circumcised. And you find it was the apostles and elders that met with those who came from Antioch to consider this matter. Now they will eventually speak with the entire congregation, but at first it's the men of the congregation that are making the decisions where this is concerned. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, actually through verse 7, and you can add Titus 1 to this. When you look at elders and those who can serve as elders, it starts off, if a man desires the office of a bishop, or and the bishop is an elder, it's a man. Matter of fact, among the qualifications, he has to be the husband of one wife and have faithful or believing children that is attached to that. It's a man. Same thing when you talk about the qualifications of deacons right after dealing with the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 verses 8 through 12. Deacons, they have wives and they have children that are obedient to them. That indicates that this is a male. Every New Testament writer, and for that matter, every Old Testament writer, were men. That's what we have as we look at that, taking leadership positions in teaching others. Then you have the preaching that takes place throughout the book of Acts. And you find there that men were the ones who did the preaching in public capacities. So over and over you can look through Scripture and you can see the examples of leadership is the men are taking leadership positions there. Now I know there's some women that need to be addressed, and we don't have time to deal with that in this particular lesson here. But that's the observation to make. And so when you tie all these things together, it becomes clear that God has not given women leadership authority within a church. But having said that, as I conclude this lesson, I just kind of want to mention, are women important where the church is concerned? And what can women do? And my answer to that first question is absolutely. Every part of the body is important, and a woman is a part of the body. That is emphasized over in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse number 16, Paul talks about the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, for building itself up in love. Every part has to do its share. Within the body of Christ, you have men and women. They all have responsibilities and they're needed. A woman can be a servant. I'll even go as far as saying she is a servant. And you've got the example of Phoebe in Romans 16 and verse number 1, described as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And she has come to the Romans, and Paul is giving instructions to respect her as a member of the body. Now, this is another one of those favorite passages of those who advocate the leadership role of women within the church. But when you look in that text there, there is nothing that implies that she had to be a leader with authority. She is basically described as a sister who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Let me ask you, is there anybody in the Lord's church that's not to be a servant? And he goes on, you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and a sister in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also. She's described as a helper. And that's what you have in the text. To say that this says that she had a leadership position, you're reading into the text more than is there. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women are to teach younger women. Can women teach? Absolutely. Should women teach? If you have the ability, yes. You teach. You teach within the boundaries that God has given you. And of course, she can teach her children. as an example of that. Another thing, as we've already mentioned, you know, when we are singing, are we not teaching and admonishing one another? She teaches as she sings along with the men and everybody else within the congregation. Yes, the man is doing the leading, but she's teaching. She's helping to teach and admonish the way that we do according to when we are singing. She can assist in teaching others. Acts 18:26 speaks of Aquila and his wife Priscilla as they take Apollos aside, who is teaching some error, and they correct him concerning that error. She's there along with Apollos, and together they are teaching him. 1 Peter 3:1 through 6, a woman can have influence over her family. A godly woman with an unbelieving husband, by her faithfulness, by her fulfilling her role, and what Peter is emphasizing there is the submission and the quiet life that she lives. And he makes the point there that she may win her husband. And incidentally, you have the same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The same type of an idea is emphasized in that. And the point is women, you can be an influence by doing what God tells you to do. Women can teach Bible classes where there are women, and I believe where children are present. They can teach those types of classes. That's not usurping authority over a man, making a distinction between the child and one who is a man, and so on. And also just be reminded in all of these things that her salvation depends on her fulfilling her role. Again, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 15. And remember the idea of the childbearing there. She does whatever her role is. I think that applies at home, but I also think it applies in whatever aspect of her life she's involved in, including coming together as the church. She does what she is capable of doing. She does what she is authorized to do to the best of her ability, just as everyone has to do. So these are some things that women can do. And I think that you tie all this together, it doesn't show that she's inferior to man in any way. And I know that there's a whole lot to be said about this subject, and I haven't addressed the objections and arguments advocating women leading in the church. But what we have seen in this is what God has said. And why he said it, and we've looked at various examples of church leadership and what it looks like. And in this, we have to respect God's boundaries. I know that society balks at the idea of this subject here, and so do many religious institutions. That is, many denominations give women leadership roles in one way or another. And I'm going to turn right now, there are churches of Christ who are doing the same thing. And the sad reality is, as the years go on, more and more of them are leaning in this progressive direction. And I realize that what I've said in this lesson is not politically correct. And in our society, this is an unpopular stand to take. But what man believes and how man feels about something, that does not change what God has said. And it doesn't change the established teachings that we find within God's Word. So God has not joined together women as leaders in churches. And you might say teaching leaders or leaders within a congregation, as we've talked about in this lesson. So whose teachings are you willing to follow? So think about that, and the lesson is yours. And I appreciate you listening to this lesson. I know there's a lot more to be said about this subject, and maybe at a later time we can look in more detail at some of the arguments that are made to justify the role of women, the leadership role of women in churches and so on. But I've presented you what God says and we have to respect his boundaries, and I thank you for listening. Now, this is the only lesson that is going to be recorded for today. Of course, this is associated with our fourth Sunday, and our fourth Sunday evening is when we have a singing service with just a short invitation talk at the end of that service. If you're in the area, come and be with us. We'd be honored to have you as our guest. And I appreciate you listening to this lesson. I hope you found benefit in the things that have been said in this particular lesson here. But that's all I have for now. So until next week, respect God in everything that you do. And thank you for listening. And goodbye.